me. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, and this is what the Word of God says. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. May God bless all the reading of his word. May God bless his word as he writes his eternal truth in our hearts today. Shall we pray as we start our study together in the book of 1 John chapter 2? Our great Father, we seek you for strength during this pandemic days, this challenging time that we find ourselves in. God, we come to you in the throne of your grace, seeking you, God, with all of our hearts, mind, and soul. Amidst weakness in so many different ways, Father, we seek you for strength and we seek your presence continually. And we praise you that you have not left us nor forsaken us in the midst of this pandemic. In the midst of sickness, sin, and physical and even emotional suffering. May your name be glorified in our presence today. We praise you for your promise that you'll never leave us alone and that you'll be with us. God, we thank you for your presence, for who you are in our lives today. Father, give us grace to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, which is the first and the greatest commandment. I pray, dear Lord, that you would root the sinful love of the world out of us and set our love and desire and delight in you, God. This is our prayer, that you would remove this inclination of sinfulness in our hearts, that we may truly turn to you, that we would find ourselves of confessing our sins before a holy God. Oh, Father, by your grace, my prayer is that you would ground us in your truth. By your spirit of your truth, who inspired the scriptures, so guide us into all the truth. Show us, Father, where we are in error, where we have fallen short before a holy God. So, Father, I pray that you would make plain to us what we do not understand. And I pray, Father, you would grant us wisdom and humble our hearts, God, as we seek your presence tonight. We thank you for gathering us, not here physically, but Lord, in our different locations, in our own different homes, Father. And I pray that wherever they may be, that you would move in their hearts, that you would come alongside, Lord. If those are in some way feeling anxious or worried or what tomorrow might look like, God, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would grant them the wisdom that they need. God, we pray, Father, for all our healthcare workers, the frontliners at Resolve Bible Church. I thank you for the work, for the way they represent you in their own jobs, Father. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will grant them wisdom, that you will grant them grace and mercy, that you would protect them, Father, from being infected with this virus. I pray, Father, for their own hearts, that they would be bold and courageous to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to their patients, to their co-workers, to the administration, to the people that they interact with on a daily basis. May the gospel truth prevail in their own hearts. Lord, I pray that in the midst of this pandemic, that we would run to you for comfort, that we would seek your word, that we would fellowship with one another. Oh God, I pray that you would lead us in the midst of this pandemic, that you will grant us mercy in everything that's happening, Father. So thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. So we come to you in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Again, as you turn your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 2, on verse 12 through 14, one thing I want us to look into is this very message, is that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You know Christ, and it is something that you and I can rejoice in. In this passage, you would see that you are in Christ, that you have conquered the enemy or the evil one. So be encouraged. And also, the importance of abiding in Christ, walking in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we have turned our attention to the book of 1 John, as we return to our series, one of the reasons that the Apostle John wrote his first epistle was to give assurance to his original audience in light of the doubts created when false teachers claiming to know the truth left the community. The main way he does this is to give tests by which professing Christians can test themselves to see whether their faith is genuine. Two of these tests, personal holiness and love of other believers, as we have seen not last week, but for the last two, three weeks ago. However, in offering assurance to his audience, Apostle John does not only give them tests by which they themselves can measure their salvation. He also gives them assurance by telling them that they are genuine Christians. As their faithful pastor, Apostle John was well equipped to impart assurance because he personally knew those individuals and saw evidence for their authenticity of their profession. Wow, that's an amazing way for us to see how Apostle John relate to this congregation and how he's able to witness and saw evidence of how real their faith is. And so he's coming along, he's encouraging them, he's also providing them comfort. So in today's passage, Apostle John comforts his audience by reminding them that they in fact are real believers, that they are genuine Christians. This is the very message that John comes along to let them know that, guess what? That you are genuine believers. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, as we read the passage again, and this is what the Word of God says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. See, we read John's words of assurance that the sins of his audience are forgiven, that they have known the Father, that they have overcome the evil one. So as you turn your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 2, as we continue our study through this great book, I want just us to remind ourselves about this book. This book is a book about the Christian life. In fact, Apostle John tells us in this book that to live the Christian life is to experience a fellowship with a triune God. In other words, you'll be able to see it in their lives in different ways. You'll be able to see it, he says, in what they believe. They will hold to a certain doctrine, to a certain teaching, especially a certain teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be able to see it. They also will show it in the moral quality of their lives. They will love God's word and be obedient to his commands. And that is something that we have seen prior from last week. And how they're able to proclaim and live the commandments of God. And that's one of the evidence of that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And it will also show it in their relationship to one another in a godly, loving, self-giving fellowship with a Christian congregation. Again, we are called to love one another. Again, how important that is for us to show evidence that we are followers of Jesus Christ. That it shows by how we are able to love one another sacrificially. Not loving through our emotions or our feelings, but loving through our actions. So especially in those three areas, the doctrinal, the moral, the relational. So John is concerned to give us evidences of what true Christianity looks like in the lives of people in the various congregations of the Christian church. Now, at the beginning of this book, again, if you flip there in chapter 1 of 1 John, John makes it clear that there are certain false teachers who are disturbing that congregation to whom he is originally writing. And these false teachers see themselves as what? As super Christians. These people are called the Gnostics. People who have knowledge that the rest of the mere mortals do not have. They have knowledge that even the apostles don't even have. And they're going to enlighten the Christian church to the deeper things of the Christian life. These are the false teachers. This is what they believe in. They're going around and telling, look, we're better than you. But yet they're not living what the Bible says. They may be knowledgeable with their understanding, with their doctrine, but yet it was not displaying in how they were loving others, and they were not displaying in how they were following God's commandments. So this is what we see. And John, in large measure, writes his book in order to make it clear that not only are those false teachers not super Christians, and what he's telling them and encouraging the church, look, these people who are professing, they're not Christians at all. They're not. In fact, he gives his marks, the doctrinal, the moral, the relational marks of Christian experience, precisely to show that these false teachers are not Christians. So that's the reason that John gives this test. And to point to these people, now look, you may say all these things, you may know these things, but guess what? You are not a follower of Jesus Christ. So John desires that true Christians would have the assurance of their salvation. And at the same time, he is concerned that those who are not Christians, but who think they are, would not be falsely assured of their salvation. So here in John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, he pauses. He wants to give an important word of assurance to the humble, to the faithful believers in this local congregation. So there's this pause, there's this break in between in what we will see next week. And of course, because John is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his words are not only applicable to that local congregation to whom he first wrote, but to all Christians in all ages, in all congregations and everywhere. So this is God's word. It is his word for us as well. So John is not just writing to these people back then, but because he's being led by the Holy Spirit, it is something for us. What does this look like for us today? And how God's word is applicable to us, even to this day. And that's something I want us to see in this passage. As he takes this pause, as he takes this break, this word of God is also applicable to you and to me. And so we're going to look at this passage today and consider what John has to say to us about assurance. John has been speaking to us about marks that we see in the lives of Christians. Marks that we see in our lives which lend themselves to give evidence of our having received the grace of God. Those marks are mainly that we do in response to God's grace and mercy to us. And in this book, he speaks specially of three marks. Again, the doctrinal, a moral, and relational mark. And that's something that we have been talking about for the last couple of weeks, as we are in this series in 1 John, that you may know. So Apostle John said, for instance, that those who are true Christians, okay, listen to this. Those who are true Christians, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, delight in obeying God's will as he has revealed in his word. So for you who know Christ, for you who profess to know Jesus Christ, do you delight God's word? The second thing is this, we see. So as we can see, a mark of our state of grace by our attitude to God's word. And by it is our standard for living. And this is the reason why we delight in the word of God. That we use God's word as our standard for our living. If we love God's commands, if we endeavor with all our heart to do those commands, we see them the evidence of God's grace at work in us. Again, right? If you and I are endeavoring, if you and I are delighting in the word of God, then we see this evidence of God's grace at work in us. That when we wake up in the morning, when we, during the day, we're meditating on the word of God. Man, what a great opportunity that God has given us during this pandemic. It really enables us to search our very hearts and where we are when it comes to our relationship with God. I hope that you have taken the time to really analyze your heart. Do you delight in the word of God? Is there an endeavor? Do you endeavor in seeking his word daily? Again, here we see that, and if we love one another, he goes on to say, we are manifesting the grace of God in us. Not just delighting in his word, not just endeavoring, but also here that we are displaying of how we are loving one another. Now, Apostle John, marks are very helpful and very practical. But John knows that his pointing to those marks could have the unintended effect of unsettling the assurance of true believers. Those who are true believers are often those whose conscience are most sensitive to their own failures in precisely the areas of their delight in God's word and in obedience to his commandments in the deficiencies of love, of their love to one another. I think that is something that you and I need to be careful of. And also John speaks this to those believers and how they see themselves in light of what they're doing, in light of how they're delighting and meditating on the word of God. They see themselves so a failure, that they some way they have sinned because they're not doing the do's and don'ts. And so John rushes to assure Christians of his confidence of their standing with God. And in this passage, he points to the basis of that confidence and then consequently points us to some of the objective grounds of their assurance. You will notice in this passage, in verse 12 through 14, you will have noticed already the words little children, and then the words young men, and then the words fathers. You'll see that over. You'll see the first set in verse 12, and then at the end of verse 13. Those are John's words to little children. Then in the middle of verse 13, at the end of verse 14, you'll see his words to young men. And then at the beginning of verse 13 and at the beginning of verse 14, you'll see his words to fathers. Now, you know that John uses the words little children or their children to refer to all Christians. You will find that the commentators spent most of their time in doing that, debating as to what exactly John means. By little children, fathers, young men, and why he repeats himself as he does. Such discussion is all quite interesting as far as it goes, but it seems to me that it is not important and not very profitable. You see, when you're talking about deciding how those relates, it doesn't really matter. Because what really matters is that clearly the apostle is telling us that this truth of the Christian life and of the Christian faith must be understood by all of us. I hope you see that. Because at times you will see different commentators, you'll see different messages of sermons on this, and you'll see how it's divided. It refers to spiritual growth or whatever topic. But I think if you and I are focused, that on how this is really related to, is this, that it must be understood by all of us. And I want you to see why as we go through this message. At the same time, there are particular emphases that are more important at particular ages and stages. In other words, we must realize not only the little children are to know that their sins are forgiven, all Christians must know that your sins have been forgiven. Not just the little one, not just the older one, but every one of us must understand this, that your sins have been forgiven. That your sins are forgiven. It is not only the fathers who know that from the beginning all Christians should know it. It is not only the young man who overcome the wicked one that is to be true of all Christians. So, Apostle John writes for all. He writes for all. But at the same time, there are steps and stages in this Christian life. And at these stages, we need one emphasis more than the other. And then we go on to need one another. So the question is, what is it that every Christian should know? And this is a message. What is it that every Christian should know as we read this passage? The first thing I want us to see is this. Number one, ready for this? Christians are forgiven. Christians are forgiven. That's great news, right? That's an amazing news. As we had just celebrated Good Friday, right? As we have celebrated the Easter Resurrection Sunday, we know what that looks like. So think for a moment. The after effect of Easter celebration, the Resurrection Sunday, what does that really look like for me every single day? So again, here's a great reminder for us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's this. That we are forgiven. So let's begin by looking at verse 12. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. The first thing that Christians should know is that their sins are forgiven. Think of that for a moment, that your sins have been forgiven. So he's pointing us to the objective foundation of our assurance, and he points to God's work of forgiveness, not to something in us. Now, this is really important for us to see. I mean, brothers and sisters, my beloved, in the wake of our struggle with indwelling sin, this besetting sin, we can know that we have forgiveness. If for some way that you have been harboring or that you've been keeping this besetting sin in your heart, know this. As we study the scripture, that your sins are forgiven. that there's forgiveness. So you don't need to sit in the corner and trying to realize that, you know what, that you're sinful, that your heart is wicked. Know that God has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. So we can know that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As we fight a ruthless war with our sin, we have forgiveness. So verse 12, again, the first and foremost fundamental word of encouragement that Apostle John can give to all members of the church is that in the past they were forgiven of their sins and that this forgiveness remains effective in their lives. Listen to that. Have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Right? Look at God's word. Your sins are forgiven. Think of that for a moment. What does that really look like, that your sins are forgiven? When you see that it's been forgiven, it's in the perfect tense. So John will use a perfect tense from 6 times in these verses. So John points in the very first place to God's forgiveness. Christians are forgiven people, he says, objectively. And that the work of God in forgiveness is the ultimate ground of our assurance. And it is something, listen to this, it is something outside of us. This forgiveness that Apostle John is talking about, it is something outside of us. The Christian is not a person who is seeking forgiveness or who is hoping to be forgiven. The Christian is not a person who is uncertain about forgiveness or who prays for it or tries to merit. No, the Christians are people who know that they are forgiven. So the question is, do you know that you are forgiven? In light of your besetting sin, in light of all the sins that is inside of you, do you know that you are forgiven? I want you to say with me, I am forgiven because of Christ. As you listen, as you watch, I want you to think about this. It is real. Now, this is absolutely vital and fundamental to know. So many people, when you ask them if they know that their sins are forgiven, what do they say? What would they say? So when you ask them, when I ask you that your sins are forgiven, what would you say? Perhaps you could say, I am hoping that my sins are forgiven. Some would say, I'm seeking forgiveness. Perhaps I am praying for forgiveness. I'm very uncertain about the whole thing, but I am hoping that my sins will be forgiven me. You know what John says? He says, an emphatic no. That is not the Christian position. That is a typical non-Christian statement. That's what they would say. But if you know Christ today, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, know this, that you are forgiven. The Christian is one whose sins are already forgiven. The Christian's certainty and assurance of forgiveness of sin is based upon his knowledge of the way in which his sins are forgiven. Listen to this in verse 12 again. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, listen to this, for his name's sake. What a wonderful statement. Jesus is everything. This is the basis of our certainty and assurance. We are forgiven because of the perfect, the finished, the full work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. This is why it's important for us when we come together corporately in the Lord's Supper. We remember what Christ has done on the cross. We remember the full work, the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross in our behalf. In our behalf. So can I encourage you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Not because you bank loosely and vaguely upon the love of God, still less because they rest upon the hope of their own good lives and merits of their own good works. This forgiveness occurs because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made the mercy and grace of God available to those who repent of their sins and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not forgiven because of how good you are. And that is something that we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 during our scripture reading. That we are not saved because of our works of righteousness. We're not saved because of our good deeds. Church, understand this. If you're not a Christian today, whatever good works that you think you're doing in your religious works, that does not save you. What saves you, what forgives you is this. The basis of our certainty and assurance is this, because of the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let us ask ourselves the question, have I believed my sins are forgiven? Think of that question for a moment. Have I believed my sins are forgiven? And if so, on what grounds do I believe? What is your foundation for believing that your sins have been forgiven? So John has already put that like this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So if you turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, and listen to this again. In chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, listen to this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christians have certain objective grounds for their assurance of forgiveness of sin. It is for His name's sake. What makes me know my sins are forgiven is that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there as my representative with God. It is for His sake, for His name's sake, that I am forgiven. I'm not forgiven, again, church, because of I'm a pastor of this church. I'm not forgiven because of how much I read my Bible. I'm not forgiven because of how much I pray and commune with Him in a daily basis. I'm not forgiven because of those things. I am forgiven because of Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross in our behalf. So we are forgiven on His name's sake. On account of His name. Listen to that. I mean, we stand here and seeing it for the person and work of Jesus Christ in its totality. What the person and work of Christ entails has been addressed as we have read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. As children of God, these believers have confessed the name of Jesus to be saved. And as a result of that confession, they now have access to that name. It is this power that will give them victory as they stand against those who have departed from the community. Can I encourage you once again? I know we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. I know we just celebrated the Good Friday last week. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 5. And this is what the Word of God says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was afflicted, church. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. So we now have access to Christ because we now have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. This is what we see. What a beautiful passage. And I'm thankful that Apostle John paused here to remind us in the assurance that we have. Our sins have been taken and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ by God Himself. And because He has borne the punishment of my sins, of your sins, I shall not bear the punishment for them because my sins are forgiven in Him for His name's sake. As we saw in our consideration of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess, listen to that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because the very justice of God insists upon my being forgiven. Because Christ has been punished for you and I. So you and I can come to the throne of grace. We can approach confidently God's throne in seeking for forgiveness because of Christ. But we need to confess. Whatever sins that's besetting, that's inside of you that you've been struggling with, confess your sin before a holy God. So again, these are the grounds of my certainty and my assurance as a follower of Christ. So think of this. Forgiveness is not something in you. God does forgiveness. And he does it in justification. When He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. Not for anything in us. But all for the sake of the righteous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I am thankful for that. I am grateful for how God loves me in that way. I know that I am forgiven. And John points to that in this very passage. He says, your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. So John's point here is that Christians are not forgiven because of something we do. We're not forgiven because we deserve it. We're not forgiven because we're different in some way from the other people who do not receive the gracious, merciful forgiveness of God. Again, church, I want to go back and just remind us this, the beauty of this passage, that we are forgiven because of Christ. We are forgiven because of God's mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the basis of our forgiveness is outside of us. It is in what God has done. And so he points us to this fact. We're forgiven, and to this fact that we're forgiven because of what Christ has done as a basis of our salvation. Now you ask, and we've been asking this question for the last couple of weeks, right? How do you know when someone is a Christian? How do you know if someone is a true believer of Christ? How do you know that you are a follower of Christ? because of something that you have done, not something because it's in you, but because of what Christ has done for us, for his name's sake. We are forgiven. In our Christian hymns, sing about the glory of this truth. When John Newton came to understand that he was a forgiven sinner, he sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen to that song. That's one of my favorite songs. Amazing Grace. You see that how John Newton was convinced of and how he was wretched in light of a holy God. There was nothing that John Newton or any of us could do in order to cause God's forgiveness of us. God's forgiveness had to be freely given to us in the just sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He forgave us because of the person and work of Christ Jesus, the Savior, the sinless Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the living a life of perfect obedience to the law in our place, dying the death of the cross, in which our penalty was given to him and his righteousness imputed to us. What is the point of me saying this to myself? Well, from now on, I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to try to keep the commandments. If I am uncertain about my past sins, though I may live a good life from now on, the past guilt remains. How can I go on until that has been dealt with? And the only way to deal with it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you are trying to live out and follow God's commandments, and you're so uncertain about your past sins, you cannot continue to live a good life. In spite of how you're trying to live your life, there are still past guilt sins that remains in you. You see, you cannot undo what you have done. You cannot go back and erase your past. It is impossible. Right? I mean, when you look at this pandemic, everyone wants to go back to and erase all this thing. You can't. It's impossible. It's happening at this very moment. We've been dealing with this for the last 5-6 weeks. And everyone wants us to rewind and go back to the way it was. You can't. God is in control in the midst of all these things. He's showing us something about this. And so when it comes to your past life, the sins that you have been living in the past, the sins that you've been harboring, the besetting sins that you've been struggling with, it doesn't matter how much you're trying to work it out. It's impossible. You cannot undo what you have done. Whatever sins that you think that you, nothing that you have done, it cannot be undone. So one thing I want us to see is this. Yes, it may be impossible, but it has been done in Christ. And I say once more with what John says, that there is no point appealing to people to go forward until they're clear about the past. Right? And this is the good news of Christ, is that you don't need to make your life right before a holy God, before you can come to him. Come as you are. You see, when you truly understand this, that your sins are forgiven in the past, in the present, and in the future, this is what God has done in Christ in our behalf. I want you to be clear about that. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne your sins and has died your death and risen again to justify you? Are you relying utterly and absolutely upon him and upon him alone? And that's something I want us to take home from this message. To truly understand what Christ has done on the cross, that he has died, that he raised, that he rose again. If so, you can say that you know your sins are forgiven. That is the first thing that every Christian should know. This is the basis of our salvation, and hence, this is the basis of our assurance that we have been forgiven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right? Jump for joy. Because there is this freedom in Christ. In Christ alone. And the second thing I want us to see. Now, the apostle goes on. He'll work out the implication of this in verse 13 and 14. The second is that every Christian should know that in which sin can be overcome. What does this mean? Well, it can be put very briefly like this. There is an immediate victory of which one becomes conscious the moment one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We may still be conscious of great weakness, yet, but the moment we believe on Christ, we have an immediate consciousness that we are somehow or no longer under the dominion of sin. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are no longer dominated by your sin. You see, when you believe on the Lord Christ, you are no longer under the dominion of sin. Yet the wicked one is very great. And that's something that we see here. He's very powerful, and we may be afraid of him in our weakness. And yet we know that there is something about us. There is an immediate victory. Though we have not finished with sin. Yes, we're still struggling with sin even to this day. We are not finished with sin. And this is why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, right? If we confess, so there's a, God knows that we will sin tomorrow. And so we can come to him and seek for his forgiveness. So though we have not finished with sin, we are no longer under the dominion of sin and Satan. We may be conscious of great weakness and yet know that he is a defeated enemy and that we are fools if we continue to listen to the devil. But to put it still more simply is this. We can say that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ know that they are in Christ. They know that Christ has already defeated the wicked one. It is a great thing when you are confronted by an enemy to know that the enemy is defeated. Praise God. Hallelujah. The devil is defeated and has been defeated. That is the position of Christian men and women. They cannot be beaten by the enemy in combat because there is someone, that is Jesus Christ, standing with us. And who has done it? Says you are a little child in the victorious army. And you can leave the enemy to him. To Jesus Christ. That is the way to understand this victory over sin. So, Apostle John divides it like this. We know we have been made strong. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. It does not mean that they are strong in and of themselves. Or that they have developed some strange mystic strength. Rather, it must be that they know that they have been made strong. Every Christian should know that, and we know it like this. We receive new life and power the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become Christians. We are aware of a change, of a difference. We know that something has come into us, something has happened to us, so there has been a kind of infusion of new life. We are aware of a power that we never knew before. There is strength, though it may be small, which we never had in the past. We can see why John has this pause. You see, they have experienced a definite break from the bondage of Satan. To put it in the language of Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, they have been dead in sin, but now they are alive to Christ. You're dead to sin, and now you're alive in Jesus Christ. Again, to put in language of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, Once they were in bondage to sin, now they're no longer under the dominion of sin. Let us rejoice. This is something for us to get excited about when it comes to our sinfulness. See, once they were in bondage to sin. Listen to what Paul says. They were bondage. You were bondage to sin, all right? But now, you're no longer under the dominion of sin. And so whatever besetting sin that you may have that is lingering in your life, there's victory in Christ, right? If you're struggling with certain sin in your life, know this, that you have been forgiven. That you are no longer under the dominion, you're no longer controlled by that sin because of Christ. You're no longer bonded to sin, my brother, my sister. In other words, you've not only been forgiven, you've not only had the penalty of sin broken in your lives, that's what he's talking about in verse 12, but you have the power of sin broken in your lives as well. Now he uses strong words, doesn't he? He speaks of Christian as having overcome the evil one. Now most of us don't feel like we've overcome the evil one 24 hours, 7 days a week. We have not, right? You're probably saying, like, in the midst of your sinfulness, in the midst of besetting sin in your life, you could probably say, you know, I have not overcome the evil one. So this sounds very strange to our ears, but Paul's point is this. We have experienced deliverance not only from the penalty, but also from the power of sin. You have been delivered because of Christ. There's that deliverance. And so often we say, but look, there's this besetting sin, or there's this set, this bunch of besetting sins that I've been praying against and fighting against for however long I could think. And I'm still fighting against them to this day. And you don't feel like I'm having dominion over sin. That's probably you today. As you're listening to this message, as you're watching to this message, you're probably in the point of your life and say, you know what, I understand, I hear you, but you know what, I still not have overcome this sin in my life. I don't feel like I'm having dominion over sin. And what the Apostle John is saying is this. Even that besetting sin reminds you that you have been liberated from the bondage of sin. Because there was a time when you were in bondage to all sin, like you feel like you are to that besetting sin. So, brothers and sisters, my beloved, what John says, you are sanctified people. You have experienced deliverance not only from the penalty, but the power of sin. And that's why he says that they've overcome the evil one. Once we were weak and helpless before sin, and now by the grace of God, we are fighting against sin. I hope that's where you are today, that you are fighting, that you're killing sin in your life today. That you're not content in how you're living with your life. We're not just talking about big sins, right? Even the sins that we take very lightly. The sin of impatience, right? Grumbling, right? And any other sins that you could... Now, I'm not just talking about pornography, right? I'm not just talking about that. I'm not just talking about the habit of drinking too much. Even gossiping is a sin. So look at all the sins of laziness, even that, right? So are you fighting with that? See, the Christian life is not just enjoying fellowship with God and the forgiveness of God. It's fighting the enemy. How often have I had a person sitting in my own home? Or even meeting someone over a cup of coffee. Well, I don't even drink coffee. but T. Wrestling with a particular sin, wrestling with a specific sin which is having great success against him or her during a certain season of life, and questioning whether he or she is a Christian because of his or her wrestling with that specific sin. I don't know about you today. That could be you. That you haven't had success, and so you're questioning whether you're a Christian because there's a specific sin, there's this indwelling sin in your life. There's that sin that you're wrestling with. And I love it when I see the marks of grace in that person's life to remind them that the very fact that they hate that sin and that they're frustrated about that sin and that they're fighting against that sin is not a sign of spiritual death, but a sign of spiritual life. Listen to that. Listen. That you are fighting, you're killing sin daily. It shows that you have a spiritual life. It might not be vibrant, but you are doing something about your sin in your life. Dead people cannot fight sin. Only live people, only living people can fight sin. And that life comes through Jesus Christ. You see, if you're an unbeliever today, and it's easy for you to ignore sin in your life, but if you are a follower of Christ, you know where you stand. You're fighting. And so John says, Christians have overcome the evil one and have initiated a war against sin and Satan in their hearts and lives. And you see, in the course of assuring Christians again in this passing comment, Apostle John has pointed us to a reality outside of ourselves, outside of us. God's gracious forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ. God's gracious forgiveness of us through our Savior Jesus Christ. But he's also pointed to things which result from that thing outside of us, a new life in which war against sin. And a new and growing knowledge of who he is. A desire to be like him. To be with him. That's what John is talking about here as he takes a break or even a pause. And lastly, furthermore, the word of God abides in you in verse 14. The word of God is the word which brings new life to us. Being born again, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James talks about this life. The word of God comes into us and gives us life, and it abides, and the life grows. So we can think of this word also as a sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. So Apostle Paul, when he tells the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, he gives a list, and he refers to the sword of the Spirit with which we are to fight the enemy with. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How is it that this word of God makes us strong to fight sin? And so we come to this point as we close our sermon today. So you're thinking, okay, you know, how do I fight sin in my life? Yes, God has forgiven me. That's something I can rejoice. Yes, understanding that it is his namesake that I am forgiven. And now this. What do I do? What's this look like for me in a daily basis of fighting sin in my life? I think it does it in this way. It shows me when you are in the Word of God, right? When you are meditating and studying God's Word, it shows the horrible nature of sin. See, it is important that you study His Word, that you look into His Word. Why? Because it really shows the nature and how horrible of your sin is in light of God's word. And while the word of God abides in me, I am made to see sin in all of its ugliness, in all of its ugliness and selfishness and perversion, and I hate it. I hope that is your response. When you are studying, when you are in the midst of studying and listening and hearing and studying God's word. And that should be the response of your own heart. That you see how ugly your sin is before a holy God. It's kind of like when Isaiah stood in Isaiah chapter 6 before a holy God. He saw himself undone. See, when we are reading God's word, we have to see ourselves in light of that. The word of God teaches us about the destiny of those who are the slaves of sin. It shows them that they are going to hell and destruction outside the life of God for all eternity. If you're not dealing with sin, that's what the Bible shows us as well. Read Romans chapter 1 and 2 and you'll see, right? It also shows us, thank God, the power of Christ and how Christ has defeated the enemy already and how Christ comes into us and makes us strong and enables us to become more than conquerors against all these things that assails us. So the Christian must have this certain knowledge of the power of Christ and the ability to overcome sin. And how? What's this look like for us? Right? God has given you time in the midst of this pandemic to deal with your own sinfulness. Stop being idle. Right? Be intentional in reading God's word. Be intentional on praying scripture in your life. If you're struggling with besetting sin in your life, do something about it. Stop being idle and confess your sins before a holy God. So we must have this certain knowledge of what Christ has done for us through his word. So the qualities mentioned in today's passage are qualities for which all believers should strive. And each of them contributes to the believer's assurance. As we engage in the spiritual disciplines of prayer, the discipline of Bible study, worship, stewardship, service, and fellowship, we will grow confident of our forgiveness. We will become firm in the knowledge of God, and we grow strong enough to overcome the evil one. We need to seek out friends who will help you grow in these ways. So can I challenge you with that? Can you have an accountability of someone who's mature in your faith? If you desire to grow in holiness, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, to have an intimate relationship, right? Then pray for someone. Pray that God will bring someone in your life to encourage you to walk in these ways. It's so important for us to understand that and to live in such a way that we need to seek out friends, brothers or sisters who will help us grow in our relationship with God. Stop wasting your time with whatever activities that is not helping you grow in your relationship with God. Do this work. You have time. God has given you this time. Be open, be humble enough to accept his discipline in your life. May his word really come into our hearts. This truth will really penetrate in our hearts today. So join me as we close in prayer. Oh Lord our God, grant us by your Spirit that we would not be fooled, but that we would be assured with a true assurance, a blessed assurance, that Jesus Christ is everything, that Jesus Christ is ours. So we ask for your grace, that you would ground us, that we would understand this very foundation of truth. God, help us by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who inspired the scriptures, guides us into all your truth. God, this is what we need today. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that we were able to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Thank you that knowing and understanding that our sins have been forgiven, not because what I have done, not because what I will be doing, but because of the complete and finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross in our behalf. May we rejoice in this, knowing that we have been forgiven. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the joy that you give to us. Oh God, may we come wherever we are today, that we would seek you, Father, because you are just and faithful to forgive us. God, may we be tired of the besetting sins that's lingering in our hearts today. May you do a work in our hearts today, Father. May you bring a brother or sister to help us come alongside, Lord, to walk in a way that you have called us to walk. That we will be convicted of this very thing. And so, Father, whatever this besetting sin in our hearts, we're able to overcome this because of our Savior Jesus Christ. The enemy has been defeated. And so we need to walk with that victory. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. So we pray for these things. May you strengthen us. May you help us to realize where we are today. May we not be satisfied, Lord, in how we're walking with you today. Enough is enough. God, reveal how sinfulness we are before you. And bring a brother or sister to help us walk in your ways. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.